Well, Happy New Year, right? This is our New Year service. And of course, when New Year's come around, we end up, like Scott said, thinking about our New Year's resolutions, and we end up thinking about the year that's gone by, you know, all the things that we have to be grateful for, all the things that we maybe wanted to do and didn't do. We kind of just start reflecting. We also look at the hope of the new year, right? We have a tendency to kind of look and think of the things we want to do, the resolutions and all of those things. So New Year's is a time of reflection. It's a time of hope. But one thing that always stands out to me about New Year's is how much it focuses us on the idea of an ending and a new beginning. It's probably the most finite thing for me of looking at ends and beginnings. And so I want to tell you the story of a young man named Jimmy who experienced his first New Year's Eve. Now Jimmy was 6 years old. And for the first time, his mom and dad had agreed that Jimmy could stay up with the family until midnight. And so Jimmy was super excited. He got put to bed at, 7 o'clock. Did I say Jimmy's 6 years old? I want to make sure I said that because it needs to make sense. All right, so he is taking a nap at 5 p.m., Mom and Dad wake him up at 7. And right about that time, all of the family's coming over. Grandma and Grandpa are rolling in, aunts and uncles, cousins. Everybody's in the house, close family, friends. And everything starts to get lively. The parents start playing games. The kids are showing off their new Christmas toys. Everybody's just having a great time, enjoying the food. And the energy is just amazing. And Jimmy gets more and more excited as the new year approaches. Everybody's gathering together. Everyone's grabbing some sparkling cider for the toast to toast in the new year. With about 10 seconds left, everybody's gathered around. And his dad starts it. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Everybody join me. Happy New Year! Super excited. Everything's great. Everybody's having fun. The poppers are popping. You hear a chorus of Auld Lang Syne in the background. And there's just so much excitement and energy. But then it's over. Everybody starts gathering their coats and their things and starts heading for the door. And slowly but surely, all the cousins are gone, Grandma and Grandpa are gone, all the family friends are gone, and Mom walks up to Jimmy and says, "Buddy, it's time to go to bed." And Jimmy folds his arms and he says, "I don't want it to be over." Now, we can all relate with Jimmy in some way, can't we? Our lives, we go through these phases where we reach these real highs, these wonderful, joyous times in our life. You know, I think about this last year, and as everybody knows, Julie and I, our marriage was kind of a whirlwind. We're like, bam, let's go. We're engaged. Let's get married. You know, and so you go through these phases of great joy where you just, everything seems to be right. Life seems to be good. Nothing seems to be going wrong. And then we also experience ends in life, don't we? We experience those times where everything that we thought we had that was so amazing just seems to shut off. And we look at life with a little bit of confusion. Truth of the matter is that we're not alone in that. In Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40, it says, "After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And they were untying the colt. Its owner asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As they went along, people spread out their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voice for the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You see, this was no ordinary party. This wasn't like Jimmy's New Year party. This was a coronation. People were looking at Jesus as he rode in and saying, this is the King. This is the promised Messiah. This is the one who's going to restore everything. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be one of his apostles walking along and seeing people laying coats down in front of him, knowing that you're one of his 12, that you're one of the ones that is going to stand beside him in his kingdom? And you see these people becoming loud. Now, one of the things you have to realize about the circumstances of this time is that Jerusalem was actually in a little bit of turmoil with the Roman government. There had been uprisings, there had been people trying to overthrow the Roman government, and so any sense of anything that was against the Roman government was something that was taken very seriously. So when the Pharisees are telling Jesus to rebuke his disciples, it's not just simply because of the fact that, you know, they don't necessarily believe that Jesus is the Messiah. There's also a fear there of the Roman government hearing this cries for a king and their people being punished for what's going on. And so you have a situation here where they are so loud, they are so excited, they are so energetic about what's going on that people are afraid of what's happening. I can't even comprehend how wonderful that would be to be standing there, seeing the Messiah honored the way that they were doing that day. Jesus was being restored to his rightful place. But you see, it wouldn't be long until that changed. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 56, it says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, what do you come for, friend? Then the man stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. They didn't know what to do. The disciples were looking at things from a worldly perspective. They had just rode in. They had just watched the King of Kings riding into Jerusalem, the Messiah. And now here they are, outnumbered, outmanned, outtrained, and they do the only thing they know to do. They try to fight. They try and strike out. We've got to protect the king. We've got to make sure he's safe. And then Jesus rebukes them. How confusing that must have been. I mean, for us, it's easy. We see the big picture, but they didn't. And so here they are, standing. Well, you know, we only really have two options in life, fight or flight. Jesus took out the fight, and they fled. They fled in confusion. They didn't know where to go or what to do. Do we ever feel that way? Where we just don't have direction, we don't know where we're going, we don't know what life is bringing for us? That crushing end. Well, back to our buddy Jimmy. Arms folded on the ground, crying. And Mom looks at him and says, Jimmy, what's wrong? I don't want it to be over. I want to play more games. I want to eat more food. I want them to come. I want them to stay. I don't want it to end. And his mom smiles, picks him up, gives him a big hug, and says, oh, Jimmy, this isn't the end. This is only the beginning. Sure, last year's over, but you know what? Other great things are coming. We're going to have Easter. We're going to have the 4th of July. We're going to have Christmas. We're going to have all of these wonderful, we have all of these wonderful things to look forward to. This is just the end of one thing. I promise you, better things are coming. And Jimmy looked up at his mom, kind of unsure. Are you sure, Mommy? Are you sure? And she held him tight and said, yes, son, I am sure. You know, the fact of the matter is, it's really easy to be like Jimmy, isn't it? To be really focused on what's happening right here and right now. We're not thinking about what's coming. We're thinking about what do I have at this point in time. And so often we live our lives in this cloud of joy now, which is great. It's nice to have the joy now, or despair now. And we don't see that there's other things out there. Well, Jesus, being a loving God, didn't leave them without hope. In Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49, now, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's revealed himself to a few of the disciples, of people that have walked with him. And it says in Luke 24, verses 36 through 49, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until I have been clothed with power from on high. You see, the disciples thought everything had gone wrong. Everything had gone wrong. Jesus was dead. He was lost to them. All of their hopes of the Messiah were over. And here is Jesus standing before them saying, no, this happened exactly like it was supposed to. Everything came about in exactly the way that God had planned from the very beginning. Can you imagine the surprise? Can you imagine, just place yourself there in that room, looking at a dead man standing before you going, what do you got to eat? You guys got any food? I'm a little hungry. You know? And here they are, his disciples, standing in the presence of God. And Jesus also told them about great promises. In John 14, verses 1 through 4, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place, the way to the place where I am going. A room in God's house. A place of eternal peace. This was the promise. This was what God had for these disciples, for his disciples. And God, knowing who we are, doubters, right? We're pretty much all Thomases at some point in our life. We all have those doubts and fears. God chose to reveal to the Apostle John what Walt was kind enough to read to us earlier. A new heaven and a new earth. I'm going to read it again. It's an exciting passage. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake, burning sulfur. This is the second death. Brothers and sisters, we can't be short-sighted. We can't live just in the moment without the realization of what God has called us to, of what God wants for us in our lives. You see, all of this, whether it's the joy, whether it's the pain, it's temporary. I want to tell you a story. My Uncle Danny, we went to see my grandma and my Uncle Danny for Christmas, and he was telling me about this story he saw on a website, and I just thought, wow, this is so perfect about how life is. Young man starts playing Monopoly with his mom. And she whoops him. I mean, whoops him. And so he says, I want to play again. And so they play again, and she beats him really, really bad. And he looks at her and he goes, "Mom, why can't I beat you?" And she says to him, "Well, son, you never learned how to play. When you learn how to play, then you'll have an opportunity to win." And so, you know, he really took that seriously, and he went to work, and he started figuring it all out, started figuring out the strategy, figuring out you got to buy everything you can as quick as you can, put hotels up, mortgage everything, do what you got to do. You got to make that money. And so here he is, and he finally beats his mom, and she smiles at him and says, "Son, I'm very proud of you. You've worked very hard. But you know what? Now it all goes back in the box." That's how life is. That's how this short-term stuff is. Yeah, we work here, we learn here, we experience here, we do our best to grow here and to become more like Christ here. But the reality is it's all temporary. This is a part of the end. What we're looking forward to is that new beginning. Well, Jesus promised this new home to those who are victorious. What does that look like? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So what does this mean? This means we live our lives today as though we're already in eternity. We live in the end expecting the new. So just as we sang, we commit our lives to the Lord. We start asking ourselves every day, am I showing in my actions the love for God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind? Does everything about me resonate a love for the Lord my God? When I interact with other people, am I interacting in a way that shows them the love of Jesus Christ, that self-sacrificing willingness to do whatever it takes for their good? How am I living my life? How am I growing in these things? If we are to be the victorious, this is how we must live. Now, I'm going to get to my least favorite part. Man, I remember growing up, I'm just going to share this real quick. I remember growing up and being so terrified when the preacher would start talking about hell. I hated hearing about hell. I didn't want to know about it. I didn't want to talk about it. I didn't want to think about some place where I'm burning for all of eternity. And they'd say it with such ferocity. It's like, my goodness, it's like they were trying to get the flames right inside of me. And it terrified me. When I was baptized as a kid, I was baptized because I didn't want to go to hell. Okay? And I don't want you to be afraid of God. I don't think we need to be afraid of God, but I think we need to respect what God says. And he says that when we are not in him, that this is our final end. And I'm not saying this because I want to scare you. I'm saying it because I'm scared for you. If you're not a believer, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, I don't want to think about, man, all these people I love, I don't want to think about them going to hell. I don't want to think about them experiencing what it is to have the absence of God. You know what that burning is? It's not like there's going to be a real fire in hell where you're constantly scorching. Picture a place with no love. Picture a place with no mercy. Picture a place where everything that was good in this world is gone. Because every good and perfect thing comes from the Lord. If we're not there, all of that goes away. It is a terrifying, terrifying thing to think about people being separated from God for all of eternity. And if you are in that place, want you to think about it. I want you to reflect on what is really important, this stuff now or the future. God is faithful to save those who will seek him. And that's my hope, is that if there's anyone who has not committed their life to Jesus Christ, if they've not asked him to cover their sins, if they've not gone into the watery grave of baptism and risen again for the opportunity to have a new life, we want that for you. We want you to be a part of that body of believers. We want you to be able to feel certain that when the new heaven and new earth come, that you're going to be right there with us. So if that's the case, or if you're just caught up in the things of this world, the despairs or the joys, and not really experiencing what it is to be a disciple, we want to be able to be there for you, support you, to pray with you. If you have any needs at all, I want you to come find me. I'll pray with you afterwards.